Okay, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and make your way to John, or to 2 John, actually. We have a lot of work to do. I have a lot to cover. We have the Lord's Supper, and so we've got a lot to do, so we're going to get right to it. And we're going to be talking today, obviously, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're going to be talking a lot today about demons, antichrist, demonic activity. And so some of you are like, Joe, come on, I brought a friend today. But it's going to be a good day, I promise. It's not going to get too weird. So, but we're going to be flying a little bit at the beginning. We are walking through 2 and 3 John. I'm going to finish up 2 John today, and written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, sometime in the later part of the first century, 90 to 95 AD, from Ephesus. He writes this letter, and it's a warning against false teaching, okay? And so specifically what was going on during that time in Asia Minor in the first century is that influenced by the beginnings of what later became known as Gnosticism, false teachers were carrying out an itinerant ministry where they were traveling around to churches that John cared for, all right? And they were speaking of Jesus, they were speaking of truth, they were speaking of faith, but they were talking about a twisted false truth based upon a twisted false Jesus. And so they were seeking to deceive, or rather maybe they didn't think they were deceiving, but they themselves were deceived. And they are spreading this false teaching. And so John comes and he's warning the believers to watch out for this false teaching that is masquerading as Christian. And so this letter that was written in the first century is just as relevant to us today in the 21st century as it was then. Because there is all kinds of mess out there that calls itself Christian that's not Christian. And there is false teaching that we have got to be on guard against. And it's not just people that are coming up with this. There are dark forces in the world. And so God put 2 John in the Bible as a warning for us. And so this morning we want to look at this warning, and we're going to pull out three key truths as it pertains to living faithfully before Christ in the midst of many deceivers, in the midst of false teaching. All right, and somebody's, you know, like, you really see it, like demonic activity behind some of this false? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so let me stop talking to show it to you. We're going to start in verse 7, all right? We did verses 1 through 6 last week, a lot about truth, that there is truth, which means there's non-truth, and now he's giving that warning against non-truth. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right, Antichrist. How many of you have heard of the Antichrist? Okay, right. We're very scared of him, okay? Everybody's very scared of him. And just common knowledge pretty much is if you're called the Antichrist, if some, like, you're running with the devil. And so I'm not like, yes, demonic activity. This is the Antichrist. This is the deceiver. Now, this is little a Antichrist, and so let's try to explain this. All right, there's capital A Antichrist. This is one who is coming at the end of time, Revelation 13, all right? And everybody's tried to predict over the last 2,000 years, who is this guy going to be? And every generation, there's someone that they pick out. If I was alive 70, 80 years ago, my money's on Hitler, all right? Looked a whole lot like what, but it, so for 2,000 years, everyone, every prediction has been wrong. So let's be very careful in trying to lay out a prediction, all right? But he is coming. Revelation 13, all right? He's evil. There's going to be war, tyranny, sin, death, deception, till Jesus shows up and just 86 is all his foes. And so the Antichrist, capital A, is coming. But even now, many little Antichrists, lowercase a, have come. 1 John 2:18, listen to this. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. All right, verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4, 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. In our text here this morning, 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And so the point I want you to get as we begin this morning is that many deceivers, many antichrists have been around for the last 2,000 years and are all over the place today. Billions and billions. All right? They are deceived themselves in bed with Satan, seeking to deceive others. And I'm not just making this up. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Just reading you the Bible. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And so number one thing that we want to take from this warning this morning is that we need to understand that deceivers exist. We need to understand that deceivers exist. All right, verse 7 says, many deceivers, like they exist. I'm not up here spinning an American horror story. This is real. Like, I think we forget this. I think we get so comfortable in our southern, suburban, middle Tennessee lifestyles that we forget that Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so I don't want to go too much Duck Dynasty on you, but Satan is real, Jack. He is real. And he's at work against you. Like I don't talk a whole lot about this, but Satan attacks my family all the time. I don't share this with you that much. Like every, and I'd covet your prayers on this. The staff would as well. They're attacked all the time. But like every Saturday night, something weird happens every Saturday night, almost like clockwork. One of my kids, all my babies are great sleepers, but almost every Saturday night, like clockwork, one of them will have a nightmare. They don't ever have nightmares. They'll get sick, start crying. Eden's been going through a little thing the last few days, but she's been doing so much better. Last night she vomited twice. Where's that from? And it's become too regular to just be coincidence. And so I pray for them every night. I pray with them nightly. Every night we pray, you know, Lord, guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is your house. You are present here by your Spirit. Protect them. Guard their minds. Guard their dreams. Protect their little hearts. Protect their minds. Give them good dreams. And I pray that because demons are real. And Satan is real. And he hates you, and he hates me, and he hates God, and he's going to hell to suffer eternal conscious torment, not as the Lord of hell, but as the most damned of hell. But he knows that's coming, and so he wants others to suffer as well, and he wants to prevent people from being saved and walking with Jesus, and he will use any means to accomplish this, even churches, preachers, authors, and on and on and on. And so when we talk demonic activity, like too often we think of demonic activity as only some sort of freaked out horror movie. Like Exorcism 3 is coming out. I only know that because it's all a preview, right? I'm not going to watch that trash. I'm not going to fill my mind with that. It's like giving ammo to a guy who wants to kill you. I'm not going to do that. But that's like what we think the demonic is. It's some freak show of craziness. Like when I was a kid, or even still now, back home, there was a road, Zion Road. It was haunted. There was an old cemetery back there, and devil worship supposedly happened back in there. And so there were nights I would go to my friend's house sometimes. He lived 7 miles away. I'd ride my bike. Yes, that's how it is in in the country, 7 miles, and then I would come home and I'd have a bootleg snake light wrapped around my handlebars and wrapped around my neck so I can pedal in the dark and not get run over and see where I'm going. And I get to Zion Road, here it comes, I know it's on the right, dirt road, abandoned, no one's out there, all right? And I get to that thing and I start pedaling fast. I start pedaling fast. But the demonic, the Antichrist really is just anyone who is anti-Jesus. I mean, verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." And so a lot of times in America, to me, it seems to be Satan's tactic, right? Instead of doing crazy manifestation stuff to try to get people to think he doesn't exist. Like overseas in the mission field, you'll hear about some more crazy manifestations of stuff. But in America, it's a lot more subtle. But don't be deceived, it's just as prevalent. It's just a different tactic. I'll give you one example. The voices you hear in your brain. Like for me. Joe, you suck. You think God still loves you after all that you've done? You call yourself a pastor? You are a fraud. You are a phony. Now let me ask you, do you normally talk to yourself in the second person? No. So who is that? The accuser. And he has scores of deceivers and antichrists in the world that work for him. Right? Who are they? Verse 7. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. 1 John 2:22 puts it like this. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. What he's talking about there is denial of the Trinity. And so what he's saying is, if you teach Jesus, but you don't teach the Jesus of the Bible, you are a demonic antichrist. All right? And so then who's the Jesus of the Bible? He is fully God, fully man, the God-man, fully divine, fully human. And so, like, give you a little picture here. In the beginning, our triune God created everything. It was perfect. It was wonderful. One rule, don't eat from that tree. You can do anything else you want. You can play with it. You can have fun. Anything you want. Just don't eat it. Man rebelled and said, no, no, no. You're keeping something from me. I'm going to do what I want. I know better than you what's good for me. So mankind ate from it, and we've continued to perpetuate the same rebellion our whole times. We sin by nature and we sin by choice. All right? It's creation and fall. We are now separated from God by our sin. We rebelled. We've been separated from God. And so how can we ever be reconciled back to God? God becomes man. Specifically, the second person of the Trinity, remaining what he was, God, became what he was not, man. Okay? God the Son becomes man, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. All right, we're talking Christmas time here. And so God comes into human history as part of his creation to save us from Satan, sin, and self. So you see, if Jesus, and this is some theology, this is why theology is so important. If Jesus wasn't a human being, he could not reconcile us back to God. He would be an unfit mediator. Because we're human. So he's got to be human to represent us. But if Jesus was not God, he cannot reconcile God and mankind. He would be an unfit mediator. But being God and man, Jesus can bridge that separation that sin has caused between human beings and God. Okay, and so anyone who teaches something other than that is the deceiver and the antichrist, okay? And they, as devout and authentic and sincere as they may be, are deceived and are working for Satan. All right? And I'm not saying this. Second John is. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And so anyone who says that Jesus was a wonderful man, but he wasn't God, didn't come in the flesh, or anyone that says that Jesus is a wonderful God, but he wasn't a human being, is deceived. They're antichrist. And like in our day, most people are like, well, he was a good person, but he wasn't God. In John's day, or like in the religion of Buddhism, they say Jesus is divine, but he's not human. He's just a spirit, because the spirit world is good, material world is bad. That's some Gnosticism right there. That's what's going on here. And so both the deity and humanity of Jesus are necessary to understand who Jesus is. And in his coming as a man, here's what Jesus did. Okay? He came as a substitute to live the life that I have failed to live, a life without sin. Jesus lived it for me. To die the death that I should have died, death for sin, Jesus died it. Just the lisp. Jesus died it for me. All right? And to earn a gift that I can never earn, forgiveness of sin, Jesus earned it for me. All right? When he rose again. And in doing that, and here's where this starts to get really good. In doing that, Colossians 2:15 says that he conquered Satan, that he disarmed him, that he put him to open shame by triumphing over him. And so now, listen, because I am in Christ, like if you are in Christ, now because I am in Christ, and Christ has just straight up beat the snot out of Satan, it's not even a contest, because he's done that, all right? And I am now in him, his victory becomes my victory. And so Satan and demons and all of that mess has no authority over me, but rather all who believe have authority over them, not because of anything we do, but solely because of Jesus' death and resurrection as the God who became man and saved us from Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's good news. And so, for one, there is forgiveness of sin, eternal life, salvation, and there's victory over the spiritual forces of darkness that are present in this present dark age. But we've got to be on guard. We've got to be on guard. Just because a book, a neighbor, a person on TV, a professor, a co-worker, a teacher, a preacher speaks of Jesus or claims to be Christian does not necessarily mean they are. Straight up, when a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon says Jesus, they are not talking about the Jesus that I'm talking about this morning. It is a different Jesus. When they use the word gospel, it is a different meaning. When they use the word faith, it has a different meaning. You've got to define those terms. And if you deny that Jesus is fully God, fully man, second person of the Trinity, who lived, died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, is returning to judge the quick and the dead, and that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You deny that, deceiver, antichrist. Running with the devil. And so number one, we've got to understand that deceivers exist. Okay? We've got to get that. Like, they are out there. Many deceivers. Number two, we've got to watch ourselves against deception. So we got to understand deceivers exist. Secondly, we got to watch ourselves against deception. Look at verse 8 with me. Watch yourselves, I'm very creative with the words, right? Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so what this means is that you can be deceived. That's why he's given a warning. You can be deceived. Now, I know you're probably freaking out a little bit by now with all this talk of demonic activity and Antichrist. And if you're a first-time guest here this morning, you're probably thinking, hey, this church is some sort of backwoods, talk about hell and demons more than they talk about the grace and love of Jesus Christ. But I'm just doing the text. Next week, we'll be in 3 John. We'll be talking about supporting missionaries and being hospitable towards Christians who are visiting. That'll be what we're talking about next week, because I don't make it up. We just go straight through. But what this is saying here is, yes, you can be deceived. It's the whole reason John gives us a warning and says, watch yourself. But let me remind you of Colossians 2. Colossians 2:15, we've already talked a little bit about it. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. All right, 1 John 4:4 puts it like this. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so again, be comforted, all right? You have overcome the enemy and their servants and their works and their effects through the resurrection of King Jesus and the Spirit of God that has been given to you, okay? And greater is the Spirit of God that is in you than the spirit of Satan and demons that is in the world. And so what this means is that in overcoming Satan and sin and deception, we don't have to go all crazy and have you guys out here shaking and freaking everybody out. Now, all we got to do is love Jesus, believe in Jesus, and have faith in Jesus. Because as one guy put it, the Spirit of God's the biggest kid on the block, and he can take anybody. That's all you got to know. I'll put it to you like this. I'm the youngest of 2 sons. Okay, I've got a big brother, 4 years older than me. He's a major in the Air Force. He flies a B-1 bomber. He's a ridiculous pilot. He was in the lead plane in Shock and Awe. He's trained fighter pilots for 3 years. All right, he's got mad pilot skills. He's good. Very, very good pilot. And when I was a kid, yes, he wailed on me a little bit. That's where this analogy breaks down. Jesus doesn't wail on you. The Spirit of God doesn't wail on you. All right, he wailed on me pretty good. 4 years is a big difference, okay? 16-year-old beating on a 12-year-old, I got popped, all right? But I didn't have to worry about anybody else beating me up because I had a big brother. And if you're from my area, you would understand this. But I had a big brother who would go straight pine log on you if you started messing with little brother. All right? And again, the Spirit of God is like that with you. He's the biggest kid on the block. And so returning to a quote I started with a minute ago, now when the enemy attacks us or when lies are given to us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And our victory is not contingent upon our ability to beat Satan, but upon Jesus' pre-existing victory over him and the power of God that is now in us. And so be comforted by that. Yes, as believers, we can be short-term deceived or confused, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He will protect us. He will hold us. We just sang about it a minute ago. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. But the call still goes out. Verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so one of the ways we watch ourselves is by abiding in the teaching. All right, what that means is we've got to be in the Bible. That's 2A in your bulletin. Be in the Bible. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead. What this is talking about is going beyond Scripture. Some kind of new teaching, some kind of new Scripture. All right, it's a Bible plus or a Jesus plus theology. Jesus plus the Bible plus all this other stuff. And some of us actually practically live our lives that way. We define our lives around, well, Jesus plus this, that's what I want to worship. Jesus plus material blessing. Jesus plus you fill in the blank, your little idol. All right? But he's saying right here, like you add Jesus plus, you go beyond Scripture, go on ahead of that. Everyone who does that, pretty clear. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so if we're going to abide in the teaching, what this means is we've got to be in the Bible. All right, we've got to know the Bible. All right, the Bible is called a sword. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we've got to learn how to use our sword. One of my all-time favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo, or the book. You guys ever seen that, read that? Okay. It's an awesome story of revenge and justice. Now, as a Christian, revenge is not a big attribute, so we'll go with the justice theme, okay? It's a good movie. Justice, redemption. But what happens is this guy, Edmond, gets put in prison, and to be able to bring justice, he's got to learn how to use the sword. And so this old guy who's in there teaches him, all right? And go watch the movie. It's a great movie. But he learns how to use the sword. He had to learn how to use the sword to bring justice, and so do we. We've got to learn how to use the sword. A sword does nothing for you if you don't pick it up. If it's like this all the time under your bed, I got a sword, so I'm good. No, no, no. You've got to use the sword. Open the sword. Get in the sword. And so we've got to be in the Bible. That's one of the ways we watch ourselves. But the second way we watch ourselves goes right along with it. Look at verse 8 again. Watch, and then give me that next word. Yourselves. Now, here's the question. Is that singular or plural? It's plural. What this is talking about is there's no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no just going out there and always interpreting Scripture by yourself and coming up with some psycho understanding, building a theology. That's how heresies happen. And so be in the Bible and be in community. Be in community, all right? Be known and know. Okay, and so the Bible, the Spirit of God, faithful believers around you, those three things, those are safeguards to keep you from believing some crazy idea you hear, some crazy interpretation you come up with, some pigeonholed verse out of context that you start building a theology around. And so like I said, every major heresy that has ever existed started outside of genuine biblical community. That's how they happen. And I'm talking, yes, like small group community in the church and then also in the community of saints over the last 2,000 years who faithfully interpreted the Bible. Don't listen to the past. That's why most modern day cults are just a rehashing of heresies from the past. I'll give you two examples. Like Jehovah's Witnesses. This is just modern day Arianism. With a few twists. Arius was a guy, he denied the Trinity. He said that Jesus was a created being. That's the foundation of Jehovah's Witnesses theology. He was condemned in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. And don't believe the Da Vinci Code. There's a close vote. There was one vote for Arius. There was like 300 against him, including his own dad. And so Arianism, right? Jehovah's Witness, just a rehashing of a heresy from the past. Another one, Mormonism. This is just modern-day Gnosticism with some crazy sex and astrology mixed in. That God the Father had physical relations with Mary to create Jesus. That Jesus and Satan are brothers. And as you are, God once was. And as God is, you will be if you are good enough. If you attain the highest level of heaven, there's three of them, and you will be given your own planet to populate with your celestial children forever to be the God of. And so both of these cults, and I was appalled, and you may have to strike it, but I was appalled at the Billy Graham Association for removing Mormonism as a cult for a political purpose. Truth is truth, and you don't change it. So both of these cults popped up outside of walking in authentic biblical community and the witness of faithful saints for 2,000 years and aiding in the proper interpretation of Scripture. And so the point is, one, we've got to be in community to guard ourselves. And then secondly, we've got to be willing to speak a hard word when needed, and we've got to be willing to receive it. A book I'm reading with my men's group right now puts it like this. The weakest, saddest, most hypocritical form of pseudo-love is the kind that sees someone in danger and simply hopes everything will work out in the end. Is it judgmental, ruthless, or wicked to correct your children when they're doing things that are dangerous for them? Normal parents would never watch their kids play in the street and just hope they don't get hurt. Oh, I know it's dangerous, but look how happy and cute they are. They seem to be having so much fun. No, our ferocious commitment to their safety and success, along with a heart full of genuine love, drives us to endure the often unhappy experience of disciplining our children. And in the same way, gospel-formed believers take responsibility for protecting one another in a variety of ways, one especially from deception. And so watch yourself. Pray and listen to the Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All right? And be in the Bible. Be in community. Those are the two big keys to guarding yourselves against deception. All right? And so we're going to roll the third one like this. It really could be 2C, but we'll go with number three. Don't welcome deception. Number three, don't welcome deception. Look at verse 10 with me. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. All right? And so maybe we're like, whoo, harsh words, John. But again, if your child's in the road, you're going to do whatever it takes to protect them. If he's playing with a rattlesnake, you're running hard to protect him and save him. And so again, what's going on in this cultures that many Christians traveled around. Some of them sharing the gospel, some of them just traveling, and they stayed in houses. There weren't hotels or inns. Those things were brothels usually. So they would stay in houses of other believers, okay? And so, like, for example, look on the next page, 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. All right? And so what's happening here is that these deceivers are playing on this Christian hospitality, all right, and trying to get into someone's house. And John's saying, don't let it happen. Don't let them work their way into your house. I love the way the King James puts it. It says, bid him not Godspeed. Don't we talk like bid him not Godspeed? I should have put that one Like, that should be number three. Bid him not Godspeed. People be like, what? So we say, don't welcome deception. But the point John is trying to get across is don't provide support and assistance to these false teachers. Don't help them in carrying out their anti-Christ work, all right? Don't be like, hunky-dory, things are good. You believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Well, we're good. Well, what Jesus do you believe in? Because there's lots of different definitions of Jesus. And so you've got to be discerning. And what he's saying is if you endorse them, if you treat them as if they are actually Christian when they are not, if you legitimize them, what you're doing is helping them in some way carry out their anti-Christ work, verse 11, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John's not trying to be mean, he's trying to be a shepherd. Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's out there. You've got to be on guard. And so don't welcome deception. All right, this is another reason we have a membership covenant here. Got a little screen door on the front side to make sure everyone who is a member here believes sound doctrine, believes the scriptures. And so don't welcome deception, all right? But here's what I want to make sure that we don't miss, because you can read this and be like, I avoid sinners. I avoid false teachers. I completely avoid them, all right? John is not saying, all right, the Spirit of God is not saying through John to avoid sinners or not be welcoming toward non-believers. Just think Jesus. Jesus was always around who? Sinners. He was always hanging out with sinners. He was the friend of sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. And now we carry on that, right? Pointing non-believing sinners to Jesus, just as someone pointed me as a non-believing sinner to Jesus so that I could become a believing, forgiven sinner. So we're still sinners. It's just that we believe and we've been forgiven because of Jesus. That's the difference. There's no, I'm a good person, you're bad. No. We're all bad. Jesus is the only one that's good. And so this idea, if I could just avoid sinners, then I would be all good. I can get away from sin. That's the error of monks. They think if I can just get away from all the sin out there, I'll seclude myself, then I won't have to deal with sin. But the problem is you never get away from the sin that's in here. Like the more and more I live as a Christian, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I realize that the sin that is out there is not nearly as nasty and putrid and wicked as the sin that's in here. That this is the nasty stuff. And the more I recognize the depth of my own wicked, continued sin, the greater the cross and the grace of Jesus becomes. Not that we should go sin more so that grace can abound. All right, Paul says, Romans 6, by no means. But rather, as I fall over and over and over and recognize that God still loves me, he still forgives me, he still has no wrath towards me. Discipline, yes, but wrath, no. Jesus has paid that. That is gone. It's been lifted from me. Man, the more I think on this, that no matter what I've done, God loves me. He's forgiven me. The cross becomes amazing. And I can't get over it. To think that he would forgive me. Even now that I'm like on his team and I still throw him the bird basically saying, no, I know what the word says, but I'm going to do what I want. Spit in his face, mock him, belittle him. And yet Christ loves me. I cannot get over it. There's an old hymn we used to sing in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church I grew up in. Everybody here may know it. You know, there's victory in Jesus, right? It's legit. there is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. Victory over Satan, over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. Deceivers exist, yes, and we've got to watch out, but greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. He's triumphed, He's disarmed, and He's made an open spectacle of Satan and his demons. And so watch out, yes, but rest assured, the victory has already been secured. There's victory in Jesus. Father, as we think about these things, it can weird us out. God, I just confess, I grow comfortable and forget that we do war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces that are at work now in the heavenly places. But Father, as we have seen, greater is the Spirit that is in us than the Spirit that is in the world, that you have disarmed, that you have triumphed. You've made an open spectacle. Victory has been had. And so, Father, help us. Help us as we navigate the waters of deception, navigate the waters that want to entice and smooth talk us, tickle our ears and entice us to move away in this way. Move away in this way. Help us, God. Help us as a community of faith here, as a faith family, to guard the doctrine, to guard the scriptures, to guard the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Help us to love one another, to protect one another, to walk with one another, and not be hostile to false teachers, but seek to love them and lead them to Christ, while still being leery of the teaching that they are propagating. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We ask you for that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The response today is going to be responding by taking of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be doing this by stations today. There's three stations gathered around, and here's what's going to happen. Marilyn's going to pray. I'm going to read some scripture first. And after you've had a little bit of time of praying there in your seats between you and God, then you get up and go to one of those two stations and go ahead and eat and drink at that station. You don't have to bring it back to your chair. And then come back and continue in prayer, and then we'll close with a hymn. Okay? And so let me read some scripture, and then we will pray one more time, and then you move as the Lord directs you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Jesus. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let's pray, and then you move as the Father directs. Father, we thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you that life's not fair, that we do not get what we deserve, but by Christ, by grace, we get what Christ deserves. We're the ones who sinned. He's the one who's perfect. Yet on the cross, he traded his righteousness and his perfection for our unrighteousness and non-perfection. He took that upon himself, took our sins upon himself, and transferred his righteousness to us so that now in Christ we stand clean before you and are seen as righteous because of what Christ has done. And as we come now to celebrate that and remember the sacrifice that our salvation cost Jesus, Father, cause us to be just floored at your grace, in awe of what you've done for us, undeserved, unmerited, that you have reached into the world and saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.